This evening I want to consider with you, or begin to consider with you, it's too big a subject for one evening sermon, but I want to turn to the subject of the worship of God, the worship of God. And right at the beginning, I have to say to you that God desires that men worship him. It is something that God desires from us. I read at the beginning this, and let me read a little bit more. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You have words like that in the Psalms. And then, do you remember what our Lord said to the woman of Samaria? Listen. He says, but the hour, this is John chapter 4, he says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And listen, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. The Lord Jesus was telling that woman, the Father, God the Father, is seeking true worshippers to worship him. And I go on now as I begin to say this. Not only is God seeking that men worship him, but when he saves a man, and when he adds him to the church, and when the Lord builds the church, he does that so that the church might be a worshipping body. Let me read to you what Peter says in his first letter. He says this, but you are a chosen generation. Who chose you? God chose you. You are a royal priesthood. What is a priesthood? It's a people that brings worship and service to God. You are a holy nation, his own special people. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a verse is that? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. There Peter is saying to the churches, you know that you are a priesthood. God has put you together, so to speak, as a priesthood. And part of your work as a priesthood is to proclaim his praises. And you have a reason to proclaim his praises. He's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So this is what, now, by the way, when Peter says that, he is quoting from Exodus chapter 19. So what you have is you have the same statement in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the same message to the people of God. He is building up his church so that we may praise him and worship him. Now, I'm not going to spend time tonight defining worship or anything like that, but just to say this, the word to worship really means to bow down. It means to humble yourself, to exalt him, and to say things like this, you are worthy, the word worthy, you are worthy. You deserve the glory, the praise, the thanks, all the blessing, and so on and so forth. And so we're talking now about the people of God, us, being called to bow before God and give him the glory that is due to his name. So this evening I have three brief things to say about this. So 3 points. We're looking at the subject of worship, and there are three things that we need to know. The first thing is that worship is very difficult. I'm weighing my words. I balanced between very difficult and impossible, but I won't say impossible. To worship God is not an easy and simple thing. It is very difficult. When Abraham turned to pray to the Lord, He says this, he says in Genesis 18, he says, I have taken it upon myself, and he says, I who am dust and ashes, to speak to God. You see, Abraham realized, and he was called the friend of God, right? But he realized that when he opened his mouth to pray to God, he was taking on a big thing. I have taken it upon myself, who am dust and ashes, to speak to the Almighty God. And I will read to you for a moment what Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 2 says. Or is it verse? No, it is verse 2. Listen. He says there, Ecclesiastes, the preacher says to you, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. And listen, for God is in heaven, and you on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. You see, there's another man who realized that when we come before God, we are on the earth. He is in heaven, and he certainly doesn't want us to babble and overflow with, as it were, ill-considered words. God is transcendent. That's the word that's used. In other words, he is high above us, far above us. He is transcendent in his holiness and in his majesty. And his majesty is, in fact, overwhelming. It is overwhelming. Have you thought, many of you will know very well, if I mention Isaiah chapter 6, you will know what I'm talking about. Where the prophet Isaiah had this brief vision of heaven. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And in that moment, you can see that even the seraphim, the burning angels, even they have, as it were, difficulty in worshipping God. What? They cover themselves with their wings. But what about Isaiah? The moment Isaiah sees the Lord surrounded by the seraphim, he says, I am undone. The word means I am destroyed. To suddenly appear in the presence of God, it's going to destroy me. I am a man of unclean lips. In other words, I'm not fit to speak to the Lord. And the people around me, unclean lips. And time again, the Bible is, as it were, making us realize that it is not an easy thing to worship God. Twice in the Psalms, thus David asked the question, who? Who can dwell with him? Who can ascend to his holy presence? You see, in one place after another, we're being told to worship God is not a simple thing. If we'd had more time, I would have read to you from Leviticus chapter 10. It's really the scene, I'll tell you what the scene is. It's the scene when the people of God, when Aaron the high priest, he's there at Sinai, and he is now beginning to lead the people in the worship of God. And it's an amazing sight. Aaron has offered blood sacrifice. He's even taken the wave offering as part of the sacrifice and waved it before the Lord. And he's turned from the altar and blessed the people. And he's come down. And you know what happened next? The glory of the Lord was revealed to his people. The fire fell and God accepted their worship. And we are told that the people fell on their faces before when they saw the glory of the Lord. Just as Moses had done not long before. The glory of God, that glimpse of the glory of God, floored them. But you know what happened next, don't you? Aaron had two of Aaron's four sons, Nadab and Abihu. Why? They suddenly decided that they were going to put fire in their censers and carry that before the Lord. And the text tells us, He hadn't asked for that. No, it says he hadn't commanded it. What had possessed those two boys, young men, to do such a thing? They imagined that they could add to the worship of God. Aaron had done what was commanded. They thought they could add to it. And both of them died. It says, the fire of the Lord, which had come to receive the offering, the fire of the Lord broke out against them and consumed them. You can read it in Leviticus chapter 10. The first point that I'm trying to make is this, that the worship of God can never be a casual thing. We can never know how to worship Him acceptably unless He tells us. We cannot make it up for ourselves. We have to listen and be instructed and follow what He has commanded. Now, I begin with this, the worship of God is difficult, but remember that I said to you that God, before I said this, I said to you that God desires us to worship Him. On the one hand, we may say this is difficult and that may put you off, but I'm not trying to put you off. The Father is seeking true worshippers. But let us not imagine that this is something that is a piece of cake. It's easy. It's not at all. So that's the first thing. We have to keep this healthy balance in mind that God is calling us to worshiping Him. But He is also warning us that this is not an easy thing. So secondly, and this is really important for our understanding, the worship of God that we bring on earth is patterned on heaven. The worship of God in the church on earth is patterned on the worship of God in heaven. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, the writer reminds us of what the Lord said to Moses when he was making the tabernacle. What were the words? See that you make it. See that you make everything. What? According to the pattern shown you on the mountain. What's going on here? Moses is about to, as it were, set up Israel as a worshipping people. And God is saying to him, the way in which Israel worships must reflect, mirror, be like the way in which God is worshipped in heaven. This is a principle that remains. The worship of the church on earth must be like the worship of the angels in heaven. There is a pattern established in our worship that reflects the heavenly pattern. In Hebrews, heaven is described as the true tent. It's the true tabernacle. That is where God is present among His angels and the spirits of just men made perfect. He is there, and there He is with the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. The true tabernacle is in heaven. But that doesn't mean to say our worship here is not true. No, not at all. But it must be, as it were, connected to the worship of heaven. One writer describes the church as a colony of heaven, a little outpost of heaven, that in one sense or another, when we gather together, we are kind of in heaven. Not yet bodily, but we are in another way. We are, as it were, in a colony of heaven. And our worship must be like the worship offered in heaven. And if you, for a moment, stay with this thing for a moment. If you think of the tabernacle that Moses erected, and afterwards the Temple of Solomon, which was like it, and you begin to study the details, you say, yes, I can see that there are lots of details in the design of the tabernacle which reflect the realities in heaven. For a start, there in the very Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, there were cherubim with their wings extending over the mercy seat. Just as the four living creatures, which Ezekiel explains are the cherubim, surround the throne of God in heaven. And were you to go into the tabernacle, you would find the veil before the presence of God with cherubim were woven into the veil. And the design of the tabernacle is telling you, your worship here is, as it were, but a step to heaven. You're coming into the presence of God. And I won't labour the details, but you know, every detail, as it were, was teaching us about the realities in heaven. You know, the high priest, he wore on his chest a breastpiece with 12 precious stones, symbolising the 12 tribes of Israel. What's the message? That just as you see Aaron wearing, or the high priest wearing the breastplate, so Christ, in the very presence of heaven, carries our names on his heart. That's the reality. There it's pictured. It always intrigues me that those precious stones were set in settings of pure gold. As if God wants to say to us, you know, you are so precious to me. I hold you, my people, as precious, just as those precious stones were in settings of gold. And so it goes on. Now then, we don't have to rely on the design of the tabernacle. Because in later in Scripture and in other parts of Scripture, we are told a little bit more about the worship of God in heaven. And I read to you from Job chapter 38 and verse 7. And there we are told that from the very first day of creation, the angels of God, who were created, gave him glory. They sang in praise of him on the day of creation. And if you go back and look at Revelation chapter 4, you'll realize it's another picture of the same thing. You see, the angels come, and what do they worship God for? First of all, for his being. They, as it were, are in his near presence, and they worship the Lord for what he is, the one who is and who was and is to come, the Almighty. But they quickly move on and say, and you created all things. The creation provokes the angels to say, you are worthy, O Lord. Think about this. The angels look at what God has created and they worship him for that. We are told in Revelation chapter 4 verse 8 that they never cease praising God. It says they rest not day or night. I want you to, for a moment, just to grasp the fact that in heaven the angels are occupied. They are occupied with the being of God. They know that he is holy. They say to him what we sang at the beginning of this service. Holy, 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 worthy, worthy, worthy. Where do we get the words from that doxology? We get them from heaven. They've been revealed to us. And we read on in chapter 5 of Revelation, and what do we find? We find that they also worship the Lord because of the triumph of Jesus Christ. They know that he came to this world. They know that he laid down his life for the sheep. They know that he rose again and is in the presence of the angels of God in heaven. They know this. And again they say, you are worthy. The Lamb of God is worthy. Did you notice that they fell down before the Lamb and worshipped him? If you think about the Bible, Luke chapter 2, when the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the skies or the ground around Bethlehem, the multitude of the heavenly host appeared praising God. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, God commanded his angels, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Again, in our Lord Jesus' teaching, in Luke's Gospel, we are told that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Do you know our Lord repeats that twice in Luke 15? Think about it. There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Do you understand what's happening? When a sinner turns to the Lord in this world, heaven rejoices. In what? In the saving power and might of God. See, everything, all his works conspire to give him praise. Now, excuse me, sir. I've been saying to you that the worship of the church on earth must be patterned on the worship of God in heaven. And I want to say this, that what is done in heaven should be done on earth. We actually pray along those lines, don't we? That the Lord's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I would say to you that we are being called to worship him as he is worshipped in heaven. Now you may want to modify that and say, well, can we rise to such heights? But in principle, our worship ought to be reflective of the worship of God in heaven. Now, why in the Old Testament are there so many detailed commandments about how God should be worshipped? Why? There's tons of them. Read Exodus, the second half. Read Leviticus. Read Numbers. Read Deuteronomy. The Old Testament is full of detailed instructions about how to worship God. Why? Why the detail? Well, the detail is for this reason. Because we cannot see heaven. We cannot see God. And because of that limitation, there is a danger that men will distort the worship of God by making up their own ideas. All those commandments are there to guard us from defacing the glory of God. If we are to bring worship that he does not want, then we are dishonoring him, not worshipping him. So that's why God gave Israel so many detailed commands. And that's why Nadab and Abihu died. Because they didn't understand that they had to worship God as befitted his worthiness, his holiness. But now I ask you the question, why then is there no detail given to us in the New Testament? If you consider the law of Moses and then the Gospels, why? It's like falling off a cliff. All that detail, the New Testament, what do we have in the New Testament? I'll tell you what we have. This is what we have in the New Testament. Listen. Ready? This is what the New Testament says about worship. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What is it? Paul in Colossians 3 there is saying to us, in the New Testament, you don't need all those detailed regulations. Why not? Because Christ has come. And the worship of the New Testament church must be and can only be in Christ. If you like, this is the rule. Paul deals with this in Galatians. He says, Israel, when it was a child, it needed a schoolmaster. But when Christ came, we became adults. We don't need a schoolmaster. We follow the principle of worshipping through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father desires true worshippers. He seeks true worshippers who worship him in spirit and in truth. That's in the, by the Holy Spirit and in Christ. So I will leave this point now. The main point is this. Our worship ought to be patterned on the realities of heaven. And then thirdly and finally this evening, briefly, right? Man's worship of God can never be without blood sacrifice. Man's worship of God can never be without the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made at Calvary. You see what I'm saying? When Adam disobeyed in the garden, we are told that he was driven out. He was driven out. God was saying, I can no longer accept you or your worship. But the Lord, in that moment, the Lord gave him a promise. And it was the promise of the Redeemer. It was the promise of Christ and his crucifixion. His bruised heel, his death and resurrection. It was the seed of the woman. So man, being rejected, was left with one promise, the promise of Jesus Christ. Now, when we turn to all the worship through the Old Testament, it's always with an altar. We read, I won't tax you with all the details, but Noah built an altar and worshipped the Lord. Abraham built an altar, several, and worshipped the Lord. Isaac and Jacob, the same. Moses at Sinai. David on Mount Moriah, and so on and so forth. Elijah on Mount Carmel. Everyone who came to God under the Old Testament built an altar and sacrificed a sacrificial animal. But all of that is now finished. The reason is because one sacrifice has been made. Christ died once for all. Once for all. And all of that, all of that, what Noah did and Abel did and Noah and Moses, and all of that, every lamb, as it were, sacrificed before Christ and Calvary, it all sent men to Christ. The cross of Calvary put an end to every altar. In true churches, there is no altar. We do not have an altar in this church because there is no sacrifice that needs to be made anymore. Now, the precious blood of Christ has been shed. Now we have the true mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. We do not have any human priest. We do not have any sacrifice in New Testament worship. The only worship that God will accept is the worship that is in Christ. In Christ. Paul writes in Ephesians, we are accepted in the beloved. In Revelation, he asks the question, who are these who are before the throne? These are the ones who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Let me say to you that I said at first, God seeks true worshippers. I said to you that worship is difficult. And I said to you, even on top of that, that our worship must be patterned on the realities in heaven. And now I say to you that our worship is accepted by God if we come with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only in him are we accepted. You see, you understand, at the heart of the church's worship, when we assemble for worship, at the very heart of that worship is the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. We, you and I, can never enter the Holy of Holies without Jesus Christ. It is only as we believe in him, as we are united to him, as we are forgiven by his blood, as we are moved by the Holy Spirit that he sends forth, as we live by him, as we are sanctified by the truth and by the Spirit. Only in that way is our worship acceptable to God. Amen.